We're turning to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings, the chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Want to begin reading at the verse 24 of the chapter here. 2 Kings chapter 6 and the verse number 24. And so let's hear God's word as we have it here before us. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her in the next day, Give me thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. It came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphath, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said unto the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Amen. And we'll conclude our reading at the end of the chapter. Shall we unite just in prayer together? Let's pray. Our Father, again, we are now before thee. And Lord, we're praying that thou wilt speak to our hearts. In this service, we pray that there might be a word of ministry, a word, Lord, of challenge, a word of comfort. Lord, thou dost know the need of every individual. Lord, I need thy help to preach the word that thou hast given. Grant, Lord, now the help of thy Spirit. Close us in with thee. And bless now our waiting souls, and may everyone be able, Lord, to understand that which is being taught today from thy precious word, from child to adult, we pray. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. As many of you maybe have already gathered from today's scriptural reading, I'm stepping away from our series with regard to the titles and the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that I might bring to you a message the Lord has been impressing upon my heart for just a number of weeks now. I always leave myself open for that, though we're in maybe a series of messages. I always leave myself open to know what the mind of the Lord is, and always ready to preach that which He would have me to preach. Before I come to the text upon which I want to consider today with you, I want to give you a little background with regard to how this message has materialized, how this message has come about. When I was at the Easter convention meeting just a few weeks ago, I got speaking to a fellow Christian worker, and they were relating to me in strict confidence. They were relating to me the family struggles that they had been going through in recent times. I was relating to that believer how they, with all that was then going on in their family private life, privately, that individual still had to continue their public ministry whilst bearing the burden and the burdens that nobody else knew about. That Christian worker on that occasion referred me to the text of Scripture that I want us to meditate for a few moments this afternoon. A text that really came to summarize that believer's experience, and I believe the experience of many a child of God. The text that they pointed me to was the verse 30 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Taking the words of the verse 30 then as the basis of our considerations and today's message, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled Secret Sorrows. Or if you want another title, to give you two for the price of one, another title for this passage could be Hidden Heartaches. Secret Sorrows or Hidden Heartaches. And I trust that as we make our way through the message that you'll come to understand why I've chosen such titles for today's message. Our first consideration I want to draw your attention to from this passage of Scripture is the picture that is painted for us in this portion of God's Word. Now the king of Israel, a man by the name of Jehoram, he and the city of now Samaria have been surrounded by the invasion forces of the Syrian army under the command of Syria's king, a man by the name of Ben-Hadad. He had chosen the popular and the well-proven military strategy of siege to force the city of Samaria's citizens, first of all, into submission and then ultimately into surrender. As you can imagine, as that siege continued for many months, the food supply within the city soon dwindled, and rationing now gave way to Samaria's residents eating whatever they could find within the city. The account here in 2 Kings chapter 6 reminds me very much of what happened during the siege of Derry in the year 1689. The Jacobite forces, they surrounded the city of Londonderry and attempted to force its citizens to surrender. And it was during that siege, we're told that the city's residents were reduced to eating horse flesh, dogs, grease, and garbage just to survive. Well, in Samaria, things had reached such a point that those within the besieged city started to eat asses' heads and doves' dung. Now, I don't know what's waiting for you at home today for lunch, but I could well believe that it is not asses' head with a side of dove's dung. I can assure you of that. The people must have been famished to eat such things. And I say that not just because it's quite disgusting to think about eating an ass's head and some dove's dung, but these items, especially an ass, was an unclean animal. This animal was ceremonially unclean. And yet now they've been reduced to such poverty that they forgo the ceremonial law and they now partake of the ass's head and of the dove's dung. Things had become dire within the nation, but things were going to get worse for Samaria's inhabitants, because as the king of Israel was walking along the city walls one day, he was stopped by a woman who would relate to him a tale of terrible woe. She told him how she had entered into a pact with another woman from the city. That gentleman's agreement, or maybe we could say that gentlewoman's agreement, involved those two mothers killing their own sons on consecutive days and then eating their flesh. Let's read again just that part of the account. It's given to us there in verse 28 and verse 29. This grieving mother, the king says unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give me thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son." Can you imagine that? "We boiled my son and did eat him." And I said unto her the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Such was the scarcity of food and now the desperation of the people within the city that the mothers of that city were now willing to resort to cannibalism that involved the killing and the eating of their own children. The king of Israel was horrified to hear such an account from such a mother. So horrified that we now come to read in verse 30 that he does something. He takes his ornate, he takes his comfortable vestments, those royal robes, and he tears them to pieces. The rending of clothes in the Bible was a symbolic act. You'll know that it was an illustration, a way in which a person could publicly manifest the sorrow and the grief that they were inwardly experiencing. And we find that repeated throughout the scripture. I'll give you a few examples of it. This rending of the clothes in a time of great grief and a time of great sorrow. It is Reuben who rends his clothes. When he returns to the pit and he doesn't find Joseph, his younger brother, there. Genesis 37:29, we read, and Reuben returned onto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Reuben's father, Jacob, is going to do the same. The boys return, Joseph is sold. They have torn his clothes, they've dipped it into the blood of a wild animal, and they allow their father to believe that Joseph, his beloved son, his well-loved son, is now dead. And Jacob does something when he hears that news. He rends his clothes in great grief and great sorrow. Genesis 37:34, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Joshua will do the same when it's reported to him that Israel's fighting forces are now defeated by the Ai forces, and as a result of them turning back, 36 of their soldiers, Israel's soldiers, lie dead. Joshua 7:6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. David rends his clothes when it's communicated to him that Saul and Jonathan, king and heir apparent, have been slain on Mount Gilboa. 2 Samuel 1:11-12. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Tamar rent her clothes in 2 Samuel 3:9. Hushai rent his clothes in 2 Samuel 15:32. Ahab rent his clothes in 1 Kings 21:27. Hezekiah rent his clothes in 1 Kings 19:1. Joash rent his clothes in 2 Kings 22:11. Ezra the scribe rent his clothes in Ezra 9:3. Mordecai rent his clothes in Esther 4:1. Job rent his clothes in Job 1:20. Caiaphas the high priest rent his clothes in Matthew 26:65. Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes in Acts 14:14. Each person signifying their grief, their sorrow, when they tore their garments. And here in 2 Kings 6, the king of Israel, Jehoram, rent his clothes to publicly display his inward grief. Verse 30 again, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. It is that final detail of the verse 30. That final detail that the fellow Christian worker drew to my attention a few weeks ago. Because as the king of Israel, Jehoram, tore away his outer garments, it revealed to the general public his undergarments. And what were they made of? Silk? linen, cotton. Don't miss it. Verse 30 says that they were made of sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was a coarsely woven fabric. It was usually made out of black goat's hair. And it was worn in times of mourning. We find that to be so in the lives of Jacob and Rizpah and David and Hezekiah, Job, Isaiah, Daniel, the king and the citizens of Nineveh. We find that they were all at one point in their lives clothed with sackcloth during the days of mourning. The king of Israel, beneath his royal robes, had all the time been wearing the garment associated with grief. He doesn't put on the sackcloth, having torn the garments. That's not what the verse says. The verse says that the sackcloth was already there, hidden from public view. It wasn't until he tore the garments away that the general public came to see and came to acknowledge that there was a secret sorrow. There was a hidden heartache that he was bearing all the time. Up until the king rent his clothes, the citizens of Samaria probably thought, our king doesn't care. There he is, the king, with all of his rich royal robes. There he stands with them, ornate. There he stands, regally robed in those majestic garments, and my king doesn't care. But he did care. Because all the time, beneath those garments, he wore sackcloth within. That's what our text says. He wore sackcloth within. Within upon his flesh. Little did they know, but it was simply a front by the king. A front that he really was putting on because hidden from the public's eye, the king was grieving and sorrowing every day. Permit me to spiritualize and to apply the imagery. We have them before us in our text. They're a man, they're a woman, they're young people, there are teenagers, maybe even boys and girls in this house today. And while it appears to everybody else that all is well, you have come into this worship service today carrying some secret sorrow. You have come into this house bearing some hidden heartache that nobody else knows about. You're like the king before he rent the clothes. Your stoic appearance, your stiff upper lip, your convincing performance has to this point been able to hide from your fellow worshipers how you are really feeling. But God has directed the preacher to this portion today. And he wants to remind you, just as he reminded Samuel in 1 Samuel 6 verse 7, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Your God sees your sorrow. Your God knows your tears. Your God is aware of your heartaches. And so let me give some examples of how this practically outworks itself in the life of a local church. A widow walks through the doors. She's greeted by an elder and other churchgoers. She smiles. And when asked how is she getting on, she gives the standard reply, I'm doing fine. And yet behind the smile, her heart's broken. She struggles with loneliness. Few have even bothered to visit her since her husband went and was gone. She's struggling emotionally. She's struggling financially. She's struggling spiritually. Here is one who has sackcloth within upon her flesh. A young couple, a few years married, come to church. Today, a child is being dedicated to the Lord by grateful parents who have just welcomed a newborn into their family. That childless couple sit in the pew happy for their friends. And yet unknown to others, that mother had a recent miscarriage. And she has to face the silly questions from others. No sign of you having any children yet. Such a couple wear sackcloth within upon the flesh. A single man, a single woman comes to the house of God. They watch others of their own age, even younger, getting engaged, getting married. The minister makes a big deal of the engagement and off the wedding day itself. And there the singleton sits, wondering, will they ever meet anyone? Would they ever meet the one that God wants them to marry? Such a person, folks, they wear sackcloth within upon the flesh. A mother walks up the aisle. She greets everyone that she meets with a friendly remark and a smile. She stands and sings God's praises. Yes, she does that. She listens to the word of God intently and maybe speaks a word of encouragement to the minister at the door as she leaves. To onlookers, it appears that things couldn't be better. While all the time, she's sick with worry. She's sick with worry because her child is sick. Or the girls or the boys are wayward. And that mother, she comes to God's house wearing sackcloth within upon her flesh. A minister climbs the pulpit steps. His job is to encourage and to exhort the people of God. But after the week he had, he just wants to run for the hills. He's discouraged himself. He's dealing with issues that are not of his own making. He sees little enthusiasm for spiritual things among the people of God. He laments over his own spiritual coldness, his own spiritual fruitlessness. The devil's on his back every day. He feels the attack of the wicked one on a daily basis. And he's burdened with a lack of concern among the lost who have been placed under his care. They just don't care about their soul. He wears sackcloth within upon his flesh. You know, folks, so engrossed are we in our own little worlds that we can forget that other people have problems too. News report just in, folks. Not all people share their problems and troubles on social media. Not all people wear their heart on their sleeve. Not all people are honest whenever you ask them the question, how are you? Many bear burdens and carry deep sorrows that nobody else knows about. And beloved, we need to be sensitive to this. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to respond in a sensitive way. Brother, do you know that your comments can be cutting? Your comments can be cutting and can cut deep when you speak to someone who is passing through a difficult period in their life. And sister, your unfiltered, insensitive remarks might not be appropriate in light of what someone is dealing with in their lives at that particular moment of time. they are carrying sackcloth within. You don't care. That's what she was saying. This woman was saying to the king, you don't really care. Well, all the time he cared. He was wearing the garments under the robe. And nobody knew until it just got enough. And he tore the garments away. And he says, of course I care. Of course I care. That rubbing of the sackcloth up against his flesh every day. Of course he cared. You know, it is incumbent upon us at all times to follow the divine counsel. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. It's incumbent upon us at times to follow the divine counsel of Romans 12 verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It's incumbent upon us at all times to follow the divine counsel of Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we heeding it? Are we doers of the word and not hearers only? What a picture is painted for us here in this king. Rough sackcloth hidden beneath the royal garments. Second consideration to draw to your attention from the passage. Not only the picture that is painted, I want you to see the fulfillment of the type by the antitype. The fulfillment of the type by the antitype. Now you may miss what I mean by that, but let's consider this thought together. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we come to meet a king who appeared all glorious without, and yet he was clothed with sackcloth as he comes to identify with the sorrows of his people. Do we not see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, in this Old Testament king? The type's not perfect, because no type is. But I do believe that we get a fleeting glimpse of our king in this king. He who is all glorious came into this world as a man of sorrows, taking on human flesh in order that he might then identify with his sorrowing people. In fact, he walked this pathway himself. He bore in his flesh the sackcloth of sorrow, a sorrow that was hidden even from the eyes of his closest friends. He would have to communicate to his disciples his immense sorrow. So oblivious were they of it. Keep your hand there and turn to Matthew 26 till I show you that. Matthew chapter 26. We'll read from verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Peter, James, and John had been with the Savior for 3 years. They had watched him, they had spoken with him, they had accompanied him, and yet they were clueless as to the sorrow that he was carrying. All the years of his life, a life that spans some 33 years now, he carried those sorrows, and now he comes to reveal something of those concealed sorrows to some of his closest earthly friends. His soul was sorrowful, but he has to say to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. They were oblivious to it all. So he has to tell them. You know, to any Christian in this meeting who maybe is carrying some secret sorrow, some hidden heartache, I want to just remind you today, it's very simple. Message very simple today. Your Savior understands. Your sympathizing Savior knows how you feel. Even though your sorrows are infinitely lesser than the sorrows he bore. Now, I'm not lessening your sorrows, but they are infinitely lesser than the sorrows he bore. But he understands. Your great high priest can not only sympathize with you, but he can also empathize with you because he bore our sorrows. The hymn writer, he put it like this: Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I say, brother, sister, there is one in glory. One who walked this road himself, who knows how you are feeling today. And so why not tell him? Tell him about your sorrow. Inform him about your heartache today rather than the world of social media. Tell him. Tell him. Rather than social media. What is true about God's knowledge of his covenant people in Exodus chapter 3 verse 7 is true of God's knowledge of God's covenant people today. And what is true of them? There we read these words, I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. The Reverend James Smith, he put it like this: the Lord is acquainted with the sorrows of all of his people. We do not suffer unnoticed. He sympathizes with us and will sanctify sorrow to us. When we suffer, Jesus sympathizes. And so we find the fulfillment of the type in Jesus Christ, the antitype. He, in the days of his flesh, wore sackcloth within upon his flesh. Let me close with a brief word, a word of counsel with regard to our secret sorrows and our hidden heartaches. You know, while there are sorrows and while there are heartaches that we do bear privately, there may come a time when such is best to share those problems, those sorrows, those heartaches with another person, someone that we can confide in. We are to bear one another's burdens. Now, while that person, that human being, may not be able to do anything about the situation itself, that individual, if they be a believer, they can privately take the matter to God in prayer. They can help us, support us, encourage us as we make our way through the trial and through the difficulty. This is what the Savior expected of his own disciples when he told them about his own soul trouble and sorrow. Having told Peter, James, and John that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, the Savior then goes on to make a request in Matthew 26, verse 38, tarry ye here and watch with me. Pray with me. Pray for me, is what he asked. Now, while the disciples could never enter in to his sorrows, and why they could not relieve him of his sorrows, they could still pray for him in his sorrows. You know, as helpless as we feel when someone shares with us their sorrows, we can still pray for such an individual. We can pray that God would step in, or we could pray that God would give them the grace to bear up under the trial and under the burden. Notice that the brokenhearted woman in 2 Kings chapter 6, she came and she unburdened herself to the king. Verse 26, it says, And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. Her appeal was to the king. She made her appeal to the king. And that's what we ought to do, brethren and sisters, before we go to anybody else. We need to make our appeal to the king, to our God. For as good as it is to tell another fellow human being about our troubles and our problems, the first person that we should always tell is to the king, the Lord himself. I tell you, you'll find a sympathetic ear. You'll find a sympathetic ear when you share your burden with the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that he'll not tell it again. You'll confide in him and he'll not tell it again. You'll not hear it again. if you simply tell him, you'll find that he is one who's well able to help you and who is well able to assist you. And some other words of counsel. When sharing your sorrows with others, remember that those that you're sharing your sorrows with might well be bearing their own sorrows. Sorrows that might be far greater than yours. Burdens that are far heavier than yours. Remember that. Remember, they may all appear outwardly that all is going well, but it might well be that they are underneath crushed with the burdens of life. Remember that when you share your burdens. You see, this woman undoubtedly had her sorrows. These were immense sorrows. Her son has been boiled the day before they have ate, and this woman who she has made a pact with, she will no longer give up her son for them to do the same. This woman was in great sorrow. I'm sure it was the case with regard to this particular woman, and she offloads them to the king. But while she did that, she was oblivious to the fact that he was bearing the burden of the nation. She simply was bearing the burden of her family. But he had the burden of the entire nation on him. We must never think that we are the only believer who has their sorrows and who has their heartaches. Many of God's people, they bear secret sorrows. And some of them are far greater than our own. I say again, that is not to minimize your sorrows. Do not leave this house like that. I'm simply stating a fact. Your problem might be today that you have a sore back. And a sore back is a bad thing. But there might be somebody in this house today, and they're sitting with cancer. Their sorrows are great. All have sorrows to face in this world. We have our heartaches to bear. And as the family of God, it is not for us to add to a person's burdens. It is for us to relieve them, if we can, or take the matter to God in prayer, the one who most certainly can relieve the burden. That is not to say, child of God, that you're to keep all your burdens. I can't unburden myself to the minister. Don't be picking me up wrong. But just remember, we've all got our burdens. We've all got our burdens. And that's why God brings us into God's family. And that is why you should be a member of a local church. And you should be committed to that local church if you are to bear one another's burdens. God has put us in families, physical families, but I believe also spiritual families. And there's nothing as humbling whenever someone picks up the phone and says to you, "Preacher, can I tell you about this? Can I ask you to pray about this?" There is nothing as humbling as that. And I gladly do that. And our spiritual oversight gladly do that. Because we love the people of God in this place. Appearances can be deceiving. Behind many a smiling face, there lies a broken heart. May God help us to be sensitive to such people, because they, like Samaria's king, they wear sackcloth within upon the flesh. As I thought about this service and how I would conclude it, I thought about you, the sinner. I thought about how you come to God's house, all cheery, all happy, putting on the facade, yet all the time, the sackcloth of sin is upon the flesh. And maybe you mourn over your sin, that's a good thing. Maybe you carry the sorrow of your sin today, that's a good thing. Could I encourage you to be honest with God and honest with yourself, honest with the preacher, and say, "Preacher, that's me. For months now, because of my sin, I've got sackcloth within upon my flesh. I hate my sin. I want to have done with my sin. Can you help me?" I'm sorry to say I can't. But I know one who can. The one who will take the sackcloth of your sin and he'll remove that from you and he'll robe you with the garments of his salvation and he'll cover you with the robe of his righteousness. And I tell you, that's a lovely garment to wear. That's a garment that consoles and soothes where the agitation of sin has been. It's a wondrous garment. Would you not today be divested of the sackcloth of sin and be clothed today in the righteousness of Christ? Then repent of sin. Believe the gospel. Come to Christ. Little did I know whenever I spoke to that Christian worker, little did I know all that that Christian worker is going through. Little did I know. And then he has to go. And he has to stand and minister to others. He continues to wear sackcloth within upon the flesh. May God relieve him of it. May God relieve you of it. And may God use his word to the comfort of your heart today for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we come before thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee for this principle, this truth. Maybe very simple today. And yet I trust, Lord, by your grace has been beneficial to all who have sat under thy word. The head is now bowed. And now the true emotions can be expressed by all who have heard the word today. And we pray for those who carry secret sorrows and who carry hidden heartaches. Lord, help them. Comfort them. Draw near to them, we pray. Help them to seek counsel and help. May the burden not become so great, so heavy, that they just find themselves at a point of crisis. A road, O God, that we don't want to even mention from this pulpit. Sustain thy people. May they see their Savior who walked this pathway before them, who carried within upon his flesh the sackcloth of sorrow and grief. But now that sorrow and grief is gone. The sackcloth has been lifted. And he now is robed and clad about in glorious garments, scented with myrrh and aloe and cassia. We rejoice in our glorious Savior. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue to worship thee around the table.